good morning to you. I think it's about time to worship. Number 42 in your hymnal, if you'd like to use a hymnal, and it's up on the board for you, number 42. Good morning to all of you. If y'all would stand up with me, we're going to sing. We're going to welcome everybody by the internet as well. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace, crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball to majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe, crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, in the name of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you have written, you've told us that there comes a day when finally and completely all enemies will be placed underneath the feet of Jesus, that man seated on the throne. We thank you, Lord, that we have a high priest in him. And all of these things that go on around the country and around the world, we ask, Lord, that you would do just that, put your enemies under your feet. We pray that you would protect your people, show us what you would have us to do, and that you would enable us, Lord, to have the presence of mind and the calmness of spirit to do the things that you've called us to do and to be good witnesses for you in the midst of this chaos that's going on in this country. We do pray for our leaders. Pray for our government. We pray for this upcoming election, Lord. We know you hold all these things in your hand. And we just ask that your will would be done in all of them. And we thank you for the freedoms that we yet have to worship and gather here in this nation. We ask that you would preserve them, whatever be the outcome of this election. And we thank you for the time that we have together to worship you as a people. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Well, you all can be seated for a little bit. My voice is going a little bit in and out, so hopefully it stays. 231, Jesus Saves. Good morning to all of you. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward 'tis our Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Wafted on the rolling tide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing ye islands of the sea, and echo back ye ocean waves.
earth shall keep her jubilee. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing above the battle strife. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By his death and endless life. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing it softly through the gloom. When the heart for mercy craves, sing in triumph o'er the tomb. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Give the winds a mighty voice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free. Highest hills and deepest caves, this our song of victory. Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
I like that verse towards the beginning. Echo back, ye ocean waves. I like that. The earth echoes the Lord's glory. How great is our God. Let's see, where's my sheet here? We haven't done this chorus in a little while. Go for it, Miss Sue. The splendor of a king, clothed in majesty. Let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God. Age to age he stands, all time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, and Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God. I'll sing now. Name above all names, you are worthy of all praise. My heart will sing how great is our God. Name above all names, our God, and let the whole world see how great is our God. Amen. Amen. I think we'll have some announcements.
Good morning. I'd like to say a word of welcome to all of you to the services of Grace Church today, and especially those that are watching via the internet. I want to mention a few prayer requests. Ask you to pay attention to these and lift them up as often as the Lord calls them to your mind. Wallace Haddon is in the hospital again. He's been in the hospital since about Monday of this past week. The reason he's in the hospital is because the shock therapy has not worked, so they want to try to adjust some of his medications. Mary said they've been taking him on and off several different medications through the week, and there's been no evidence of improvement. So continue to remember Wally. Mary said she's fine. Her sister, who lives just a few hundred feet away from her, is taking good care of her, and she doesn't have any needs at this time, but I'm sure she would appreciate your calls. She certainly appreciates your prayers. Calvin LePetri and Judy are not here this morning because Judy woke up not feeling well, so we lift her up before the Lord. And Calvin also learned yesterday that his sister-in-law has been admitted to the hospital after falling very ill to COVID. She has just recently had some surgery to remove some cancer, so her immune system is already compromised, and we just ask the Lord to intercede on her behalf. We also have been missing Joe and Beth Moran. They're not with us as well because Joe has been diagnosed and suffering with the coronavirus. He is now well. Matter of fact, he finishes his last day of it tomorrow and will likely return to work. But Beth is now experiencing fevers and congestion, so we ask that you lift her up before the Lord as well. She's still up and about doing what she wants to do, says that she doesn't have any needs, but is thankful for the Lord's preservation to them both and ask that you continue to pray for them. Larry Smith had to be tested because of some sinus problem that he's been tested, and his results came back negative, so we're thankful for that. Becky Smith has a health consultation coming up on November 5th to ask the church to pray for her in that regard, and she also mentioned several other prayer requests. Bertie, who is the wife of one of Howie's friends who is in the military, safely made it to Japan, which we're grateful for. She also asked prayer for her friend Anna's dad, who is in the hospital, for Andrew, who is recovering at home from back surgery, for her friend Carla, who is experiencing severe mold allergies, for a neighbor who, Lord willing, will go home from the hospital tomorrow, and also, of course, for Howie as he continues to serve in the Marine Corps. Dale's grandmother had an episode this past week in which she was hospitalized. It appears that she has some increasing dementia going on. She was found at home kind of curled up, if you will, in a room. Lots of things had been turned over in the house. She's suffered some bruises and other things, and she's just going through a real tough time. She's got enough presence. She's in a rehabilitation center now, and Dale says she has enough presence of mind to know that she doesn't want to be there, but certainly she needs some help at this time. So let's continue to remember Dale's grandmother. Also continue to remember David Hill's 13-year-old niece, Josie, who is undergoing two different phases of brain surgery in an effort to stop seizures that she's had all of her life. Continue to remember Bob and Wendy Smith. Continue to remember Bobby, who is the brother of Carl Perry, who is suffering from throat cancer. Pat Jackson, we want to continue to remember her, always before the Lord. Mary Bishop, Mary Ann Bishop's husband, George, who is battling bladder cancer. Gary George's wife, Michelle, undergoing chemotherapy treatments. We also remember Gary Long, who is home recovering from the coronavirus himself. We ask the Lord would intercede on his behalf. Lisa Lawrence's father, who is ill. Certainly, Josh mentioned our upcoming elections. We want to continue to lift them up before the Lord, that he would put God-fearing people in positions of authority to govern us. And we want to remind you of a couple of things. One, if you want to give an offering to the church, you may do so in the offering box that's located on the round table in the foyer. And also, as we continue to see an increase of cases here locally, we just remind you that some people may not want to be hugged or handshake or any of those things. If you don't want that, just be sure to reach out with your elbow or something, or just express that. We all want to stay safe, and there's easy ways for us to do that. We're just thankful to the Lord for his preservation to all of us and be able to come here and to worship each week, and we're thankful for all that the Lord has done for us and all that he has provided for us throughout our life. We most of all are thankful for Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. And no matter what happens in this world, Christ is always there for us and will stand up for us and will protect us in all things. So thank you.
right, we've got time for one more, everybody. So let's turn to 470 if you'd like to use your hymnal, or it's up on the board. Jesus is all the world to me. Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, my friend in trials sore. I go to him for blessings, and he gives them more and more. He sends the sunshine and the rain. He sends the harvest, golden grain. Sunshine and rain, harvest of grain. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, and true to him I'll be. Oh, how could I this friend deny, when he's so true to me? Following him, I know I'm right. He watches o'er me day and night. Following him by day and night, he's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, I want no better friend. I trust him now, and I'll trust him when life's fleeting day shall end. Beautiful life with such a friend, beautiful life that has no end. Eternal life, eternal joy, he my friend. Amen. That song is convicting, isn't it? It makes you want to be a better friend, doesn't it? A friend like our Savior. I saw the Bollingers are here, and I saw Bryce was here. Did y'all know that Bryce is a ball player now? What's the team you play for, Bryce? Covenant College, yeah. He's pitching for that college. It's, I think that's awesome. I've seen some pretty good pictures of him, too. He looks good out there.
Glad Ty's here too. Was it your foot, your ankle? It
and
was
Charlene.
His foot. He broke his.
And the girls.
Broke his foot trying to compete with his son. I'm just kidding. That's what I did for a long time with Trace. And I found out that my competition, my competitive days for me was over. So I'm glad, Ty, I'm so glad that you're here today, and all of your family, and Bryce, we're praying for you. Bryce got a scholarship to play baseball, to pitch, and we want to remember him, too, before
we
the Lord.
We also have some other friends here that are our neighbors that have moved here. They're just here temporarily from the whole country of Africa. Don't ask me the name of the town, but... But there's Mary Jane, and I call him D because his name is this long, and instead of slaughtering it, I'd rather just say D. That's an endearment to me, is D. So anyway, then they have triplets. Look at the gasp. There's Amaya. They're sitting right there. There's Amaya. And then there's Griffin. And then... there is Levi. He's the firstborn, Levi. We're glad to have y'all today. They're visiting with us today. They watch us on camera, film, but they
came
today.
We're going to sing a hymn today. It might be on the board. It's page 13. We're going to start that with a hymn, page 13. Praise you, the Lord. This song was introduced to us by Becky Smith. She's the one that told us about it several years ago.
We sang that at her
And let
wedding.
Me say this before we sing. We're supposed to, Todd mentioned this. If you're a person who do not want to be hugged or anything like that, somebody approaches you, then stick out your elbow, stick out your hand. We thought about giving out some color codes. you can wear a color, but let's everybody be careful, and let's everybody be respectful of everyone else. Okay? Yesterday, we married William and Amanda, Betty and Charlie Haynes' grandkids. Beautiful wedding, and it was live streamed. You can watch it on YouTube if you want to. All right, number 13. Praise ye the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, now in His temple draw near. Join me in glad adoration. Praise ye the Lord, who all things so wondrously reigneth. Shelter ye under His wings, yea, so gently sustainest. Hast thou not seen how thy desires there have been granted in what He ordained? Praise ye the Lord, who with marvelous wisdom hath made thee, decked thee with health, and with loving hand guided and stayed. How oft in grief hath He not brought thee relief, spreading His wings for to shade thee. Praise ye the Lord, who doth prosper thy work and defend thee, who from the heavens the streams of His mercy doth send thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do, who with His love doth befriend thee. Our Father, we call upon You in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have gathered together today to worship Him, to whom all praise and honor and glory and majesty is due. For He has washed us from our sins with His own blood, having stood in our very room instead, taking upon Himself our sins and giving unto us who come to Him and bow to Him and believe on Him His righteousness. Oh, Father, He is the bread from heaven. He is the water of life. He is all things to us. He is our all and in all. And we thank You for bringing us together today to worship Him. I pray that You'll help us to put away from our minds and hearts for just a little while all the business of this world, all of the things that so easily draw us aside, and concentrate on Him, learning how to worship and praise Him. We pray for those who are sick, who are ill, who are afflicted. We pray that You will comfort them and that You will heal them. We pray, Lord, for this upcoming election, that Your will may be done on earth as it is done in heaven. And we ask all of these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for His sake. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to do this old song. That's kind of our theme song, Deeper Than the Stain. We want you to join in with us if you'd like.
Dark the stain that soiled man's nature, long the distance that he felt, far removed from hope and heaven into deep despair and hell. But there was a fountain open, and the blood of God's own Son purifies the soul and reaches deeper than the stain has gone.
Conscious of that deep pollution, sinners wander in the night, even though the shepherd's calling, still they fear to face the light. Here's a tender consolation that should melt any heart of stone. This sweet balm of Gilead reaches deeper than the stain has gone. Join with us.
Sing with us.
Praise the Lord for full salvation. God still reigns upon the throne, and I know the blood still reaches deeper than the stain has gone. When with holy throngs we're standing in the presence of our souls are lost in wonder as a white-robed choir sings. Then we'll praise the name of Jesus,
yes, we will,
with the millions around the throne. Praise him for the power that reaches deeper than the stain has gone.
Come on, sing with us.
Praise the Lord for full salvation. God still reigns upon the throne. The stain has gone,
and
I know the blood still reaches deeper than the stain has gone.
Aren't you glad? Praise God.
To appeal to the Lord to help us this morning to understand His Word, and to help me as I try to teach it and make it understandable. Father, I stretch my hand to Thee. No I know.
If you'll remain standing, and if you can find it in your Bible, the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. If you have trouble finding those books, just look at the beginning of the Bible, and it has a table of contents. Now, while you're turning, I want to add my voice to that of Joshua and Todd to welcome all of you here this morning to worship with us at Grace Church at Franklin. I want to welcome those who may be watching by YouTube, by Ustream, and by Sermon Audio, who is also Sermon Audio Video. I'd like to ask you to remember those who are ill and sick and missing among us, and especially coming to my mind is Dr. Gary Long. They moved up to South Dakota a year or so ago, and Dr. Long has been ill, and he's doing better, but I'd like you to remember him before the Lord, and Barbara, his wife, who has ministered to him. They've been together 60-something years. It's been a long time, and as she said, we've been joined at the hip for all of our lives, so it'd be very difficult for anyone to be missing. And then let's remember all of those who are staying away because of their age and other problems, like Mrs. Alquist and Carl and Ruby Perry and Marie Dalton and those others, if you can think of. Call them and let them know that you are missing them and that you are praying for them. And we're glad that you're here and pray that the Lord will bless us today in an understanding of His Word. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and be converted, and be healed. And then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land is utterly desolate. And the Lord has removed men far away, and there's a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and it shall be eaten as a teal tree, as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His word, and let God's people say, praise the Lord, and you may be seated. I don't know if you remember what I taught you last week. If I call somebody out this morning and say, what did I teach on last week? You may not remember exactly, but I think you'd be safe in saying it was something about the Lord. Something about the Lord. Well, I've learned that repetition is the art of learning. And so I'm going to repeat some things that I've already told you in the last several studies. Today is study number 8, and I have titled it The Holy Seed. But I will repeat a couple of things, but from a different perspective. This is a wonderful chapter from the Holy Word of God. The prophet Isaiah is challenged, and he passes that challenge along to the reader. And we can survey this chapter by asking and answering a couple of questions. We realize that good King Uzziah has died. If you look at the first verse, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. King Uzziah became king when he was only 16 years of age, and he reigned for 52 years over Judah. And now he is dead. Now, can you imagine if we had a president who was president for 52 years, and he had established laws and things that we had done in this country for 52 years, and suddenly he's removed? Can you understand the confusion and the chaos that it might cause, not only in the minds of people, but in the social order? Now that King Uzziah is dead, the question is, what will God's people do? How will they make it? Isaiah must now ask himself and the people of Judah a most important question. And this is the first question. The question is, in whom is our confidence? In whom is our confidence? Is our confidence in King Uzziah, who represents what? The government. Is our confidence in the government? Or is our confidence in the God who is over the government? In America, the government has become God. That is, the government is replacing God. More and more, the people of this country look to government to supply all of their needs. In the area of basic needs, the food, the clothing, the housing, the health needs, all of that supplied by Uncle Sam for a growing multitude of citizens. The government has become God in the matter of life and death. It has decreed that when some reach a certain condition at a certain age, it is senseless to keep feeding them and otherwise preserve their lives. It has decreed that a woman should not want a child if she decides that she doesn't want a child that she is carrying. She may abort it even up to the ninth month. The government has redefined the institution of marriage. Men may marry men and women may marry women. Many no longer look and pray to the Lord but to the government. And so the question must be asked, in whom is our confidence? Someone has written, "Government is my shepherd, I shall not want. It alloweth me to lie down on scientific data. It leadeth me beside the overflowing waters of social services. It restoreth my vigor and vitamins and meds. It leadeth me in the paths of expedient righteousness for its own name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for prescribed drugs and medicines are with me. Psychology and psychoanalysis, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me from the coffers of the taxed multitude. Thou coverest my head with solar housing. My cup of leisure time runneth over because of technology, faster transportation, and a four-day work week. Surely the good life and mercy killing shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in a sleep of peace, waterproof burial vault forever." What about this one? "The state is my shepherd. I shall not work. It makes me to lie down on good jobs. It leadeth me by the side of the still factories. It deadens my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of slothfulness and economic disaster, I will fear no evil, for the state will be with me. Its dole and paternalism, they comfort me. It prepareth a utopia for me by appropriating the earnings of the frugal. It filleth my head with foolish expectations. My mounting inefficiency runneth over. Surely the goodness and mercy of the government will support and control me to the grave, and I will die a ward of the state." And so I ask again, in whom is our confidence, the government or the Lord? Now we have an election coming up. Suppose the wrong man wins the election. Suppose, and I don't think this would happen immediately, but it will happen, it'll take a few years to happen, but suppose your taxes go up. I do think your taxes would go up immediately, but suppose your taxes would go up. Suppose your land is confiscated. Suppose the banks are nationalized and all of your money suddenly disappears. Then what? Well, listen to this prophet. I think we have this on the board, the prophet Habakkuk. He's one of those fellows, you better get his book and read it, because when you get to heaven, he's going to say, "Did you read my book?" You're going to say, what book is that? The book of Habakkuk. Did you read that? Here's what he said. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, although the labor of the olive tree shall fail and the field shall yield no meat, although the flock shall be cut off from the fold and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Now that's one you should memorize, take to heart, and practice. How can this be? How can one rejoice when losing everything? Because God is still on the throne. If you are in Isaiah, I'd like for you to turn to chapter 2 for a moment. Isaiah chapter 2. And let me show you another passage that you should consider. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 22. Cease ye from man, that is, stop trusting in man, regardless of his position, his capacity, whose breath is in his nostrils. For wherewith is he to be accounted of? Now, here's what this means. A man, no matter who he is, he can be a billionaire, he can be a fellow living under the bridge, he can only go through life one nostril of breath at a time. And in between breaths, he can have a heart attack, he can be struck down, he can be gone. So he's saying, don't trust in man, not yourself, not any other man, not your boss, not your company, and not the president, and not the Congress, and not the Senate. He's saying, trust in the Lord, because all of these things will, sooner or later, they will fail, but God will still be on the throne. And he will still be able to be trusted. Cease ye from man. Now, what I read into this verse is, way back in eternity, God inhaled a breath, and he hasn't had to breathe out in millions of years. He hasn't had to take another breath. He took a breath way back there, and he doesn't have to breathe. He doesn't have to have oxygen. He doesn't have to have food. He is sustained within himself by his own energy and power. If you'll notice verses 11 through 21 in chapter 2 of Isaiah, I say again, when men draw a breath, that's all they have to live on. That's all I have to live on. I may not be able to draw another one. But in eternity past, the Lord drew in a breath, and he's never had to take another one. Now, in this chapter, in verses 2 through 11, the prophet tells the reader that there is a day coming in which all man-made things will perish. And this is called the day of the Lord. Begin chapter 2, I said, I don't know if I said verse 2, verse 11. Chapter 2 and verse 11. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pitches. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. And the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks. This reads like the book of Revelation. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. In that day, a man shall cast his idols of silver away and his idols of gold away, whence they made each one for himself to worship. They'll cast it to the moles and to the bats. And they'll go into the clefts of the rock and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. Therefore, cease trusting in man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherewith is he to be accounted of? You get the picture? Trust in the Lord. Whether things are going good or things are not going so good, trust in him. He doesn't change. He can be trusted. Here's the second question, for us to understand this chapter. And it is this: where should we go when we are faced with trouble? Where should we go? Should we go to men? Should we go to fortune tellers? Should we go and look at our horoscope? Where should we go? Well, here in Isaiah chapter 6, if you'll turn back to chapter 6, Isaiah went into the temple. He went into the temple. It says in verse 1 that he saw the Lord upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. That's where Isaiah went when King Uzziah died. He knew trouble was coming. And by the way, theologians say that that Israel has never, ever since Uzziah, ever had the glory and the power that they've had since then. And that's the truth. He was the last great, mighty king. They haven't attained that kind of power and glory even to this day in the 21st century. Where did he go? Where did Isaiah go when trouble came? He went into the temple. That's telling us we must go to the Lord. When we are in trouble, do not run from the Lord, but run to him. Some of you will remember the old illustration that I've given. When I was growing up, my dad would be put in prison today or in jail for abuse, because he would tell me to go out to the a tree in the yard and break off a limb, break off a switch. And sometimes he used a belt. And so what I learned, though, is this: when he was going to spank me with a switch, I didn't run from him. I ran toward him and wrapped myself around his leg. And he was end up halfway switching himself. He couldn't get to me because I was wrapped around. Your heart, but call upon the Lord for strength. Don't curse the Lord and his providence in your heart. By providence, I mean just we begin to say, well, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me? Don't say that in your heart. Just know that he's working all things for your eternal good. Never doubt his goodness. Never doubt his love. Let's look at this passage on the board, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, another passage that I would memorize. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. That's Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. You see that? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. Don't try to figure out what's going on and understand it yourself. Just trusting him. And in all of your ways, acknowledge him. Lord, you lead me. Lord, you show me. Lord, you communicate with me. And you have this promise: he shall direct your paths. What's happening when we have trouble? Well, in the same chapter, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, this is what Solomon said. Solomon wrote the Proverbs, and he said, my son, or my daughter, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, the spankings of the Lord. You know, there's a difference between spanking a child and punishing a child. We really are to correct our children. Criminals are punished, and children are chastened. And so he says, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. When we have trouble, when we have trial, it might be the chastening of the Lord. Don't be weary of his correction. For whom he loves, he corrects. Now, this same verse is repeated in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. Whom he loves, he corrects. Even as a father his son in whom he delights. You can trust him when we are in trouble. When there is trouble, you can trust him. You can trust him to do right. You can trust him to do the right thing. You can trust him to work for good in all things. If there's trouble, go to the Lord, lay your case upon him, Tell him all about it. I tell you what, turn in Isaiah, we'll just stay to Isaiah, to chapter 36. Isaiah chapter 36. Let me just try to work this in and show you something. Isaiah chapter 36. There's the king of Judah now, Hezekiah, and a king, Sennacherib of Assyria. Isaiah chapter 36, verse 1. It came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came up against all the defensed cities of Judah, and he took them. And this king sent his number one general, who's here called Rabshakeh, and he sent him from Lachish, and he sent him to Jerusalem, and he sent him to King Hezekiah with a great army. And this man stood by, this Rabshakeh, he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway. It was a prominent place. And he begins to make an announcement. And he says in verse 4, "Now say to Hezekiah, your king, that the king of Assyria sends a message to him. And the message is, what confidence is this in whom you trust? I say, but they are but vain words." Verse 5, "I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom do you trust that you rebel against me? You're trusting in what the equivalent of a broken reed. You're trusting in Egypt. And if a man leads on it, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust in him. But if you say," verse 7, "if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? Now therefore give pledges," that's pay taxes, "I pray, to my master, the king of Assyria, and I'll give you 2,000 horses if you're able to find 2,000 riders to ride upon them." Well, in this chapter, in chapter 36, Rabshakeh begins to talk to, there are lots of, there's multitudes sitting on the wall. See, they took cities then and they built a wall around the city. And there are multitudes sitting on the wall to hear what he's saying. And so the spokesman for Hezekiah said, "Look, don't talk in the Hebrew language. I don't want these people on the wall to hear what you're saying. We talk in Assyrian language. We're able to understand that." That's verse 11. "Eliakim and Shebna and Joah and said unto Rabshakeh, I pray, into thy servant, speak in the Syrian language, we understand it. Do not speak to us in the Jews' language in the ears of the people that are on the wall." And when he said that, Rabshakeh said, I'm not going to talk in anything now but the Hebrew. I'm not going to talk in anything but the Jews' language. And notice what he says to him now. He says, "Hear the words," verse 13. "You hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria? Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you. He will not be able to deliver you. Verse 15, do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Verse 16, don't listen to Hezekiah. That's what all these other kings said. And look at where they are. We took every one of them down. Verse 19, where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? And have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among all the gods of these lands that have delivered their land out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand?" So he's challenging God. He's challenging the God of Israel. So what does Hezekiah do? Well, he goes to the Lord, chapter 37. He goes to the Lord. And he prayed, verse 15. I'm just going to hit the highlights here. Chapter 37, verse 15. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. He said, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims. Thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You only are God. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear. Verse 17, Lord, listen to me and hear all the words that Sennacherib has sent to reproach the living God. Then he said, Lord, it is true. Verse 18, all the other kings and their gods have fallen, and no one were able to withstand him. But now, O Lord, verse 20, now, Lord, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, even God only. Then the Lord sent Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, and he said, let me tell you something, Hezekiah, I got a good word from you, a good word for you. This man won't be able to shoot one arrow against this city. God is going to overthrow him. And you know what happened to this great king Sennacherib? Let me just show you the highlights really quick. Go down to verse 34. Verse 33 of Isaiah 37. Thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor even shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same way he will return, and he shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Verse 36. Now watch this. Then the angel of the Lord, God sent out the angel of the Lord, and he went out and he smote in the camp of the Assyrians 186,000 people. Overnight, 186,000 Assyrians died, and when they woke up in the morning, there were nothing but dead corpses. 185,000 Assyrians slain. And what happened to Sennacherib? Well, he went back home, verse 37. And he went down to worship his God, verse 38. And while he was worshiping his God, two of his own sons came in and murdered him and wiped him out. The God of the Bible holds the breath of every single human being in his hands. When you have trouble, if the United States is facing trouble, we must not rely upon our military. We must not rely upon our technology and all of our resources. We must rely upon the Lord. When you have trouble, you must learn to rely upon the Lord. Don't rely upon your resources, but only upon the Lord. So when Isaiah was in trouble, he went to the temple to worship. Now, what did Isaiah learn in the temple? And I must hurry. Go back to Isaiah chapter 6. What did he learn in the temple? He learned that God is holy. He learned that though the land is filled with ungodliness, the Lord is still holy. He's so holy that the heavens are not pure in his sight. He's so holy that he charges his angels with folly. He's so holy that he will not save, he will not receive, he will not accept a single sinner whose sins are not covered with the proper sacrifice. He won't receive a single sinner who is guilty. As he said to Moses, I keep mercy for thousands. I forgive iniquity and transgression and sin, but I will by no means clear the guilty. So if I'm guilty, I cannot go into God's heaven. All of my guilt must be put away by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is so holy that he would not even spare his own son. He made his own son a sin offering in order that we might enter into his heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. I thought we had this on the board. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. He hath made him, there it is, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is, he took his son and legally constituted him to be sin. And he punished our sins on his son that we might receive the righteousness that his son earned as our righteousness. This generation is very much like the generation that lived in Isaiah's time. They think that God doesn't see, God doesn't hear, because God doesn't exist. They think the Lord doesn't see anything. But David said this. David said, he that planted the ear, do you not think he can hear? He that formed the eye, do you not think he can see? He that chastises the heathen, do you not think he will correct? He that teaches man knowledge, do you not think he knows? I assure you, the Lord is alive, and he does not approve of the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of this generation. What else did he learn? He learned not only that God is holy, he learned that God is sovereign. Though the land is filled with rebellion and unbelief and disobedience, the wicked men seem to have their way, the Lord still sits upon his holy throne, and he still reigns over the affairs of this world. And in his great mercy, what is he doing? He's giving sinners time, space to repent. He waited for 120 years in the Noah's generation. He waited for hundreds of years on Israel. He's been waiting for 2,000 years, over 2,000 years since the death of his son. And I'm telling you, he's still sitting upon the throne. And it's still a sovereign throne, but it's also a throne of mercy. And then he learned that the Lord is merciful. You remember a couple of studies ago, we found that when Isaiah said, "Woe is me," the Lord sent a messenger with a hot coal and said, "Your iniquity is taken away, your sins are purged." He is a merciful God. He's a God who comes with mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he is a God who has a faithful remnant to give a faithful witness and a testimony to the generation in which they live. In verse 8, we read that. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" We are to be witnesses to our generation. Witnesses in the way we live, witnesses in a personal way, if we get a chance to witness to someone, to give testimony, to help them understand the scripture, we are to be doing that. Isaiah is warned that the people to whom he is sent will not hear him. That's what the Lord told him in verses 9 and 10. Now let me ask you this question. And this is important. I don't know if it's vital, but it is important. What is the basis in this world religiously, what is the basis for determining success? Well, I'm afraid that in this world, in this religious world that we live in the United States of America, numbers have been the determination of success. And that means that Isaiah doesn't have any basis for counting heads as a rule for success, because the Lord told him, they're not going to hear you, they're not going to listen to you. And if numbers are, if that's the rule for success, then Jesus himself failed. He had only 12 disciples, and one of them betrayed him. Jeremiah the prophet preached for 40 years. He never had one convert. So what is the basis for success? Here's the basis for success. The basis for success is being faithful to the Lord and his message to the end regardless. This is verses 11 and 12. How long do you want me to preach, Lord? How long do you want me to witness? Well, he said, I want you to keep witnessing and preaching until the cities are wasted without inhabitant, until the houses are without man, until the land is utterly desolate. My dear friends, I want you to know this. We may fail, but the Lord will not fail. Now, I want you to understand something here. It's going to be a little hard for you to understand it, but let me just say this to you. The Lord is sovereign. He sits upon the throne. He does have his way. But I want you to understand that the light he sends in the gospel, I have told you that it's a savor of life unto life or death unto death. I've told you that the same sun outside that melts the wax hardens the clay. I've told you that. But what I want you to understand is the Lord himself doesn't harden your heart. Let me give you an illustration. A little boy had to go out to a barn. He went to a barn to milk a cow. And it was already dark when he went to the barn, and he went in the barn with a light. He had to take a lantern with him. And he said, when I walked into the barn with the lantern, two things happened. He said, the rats began to run, and the little birds up in the rafters began to sing. Now, here's the question. Did the light make the rats rats? No, the light only exposed them to be what they were. He exposed them to be rats. He was a rat. The little birds welcomed the light. They began to sing. So I don't want you to think that God in His gospel sends light to harden you. He sends light to expose to us what we are. Another illustration, a mine caved in. They were desperate that all of them would die, and finally they broke through in the mine. And when they broke through, they passed a lantern in there to the men who were inside. And in a few minutes, one of the men said, why in the world don't they get some light to us? And it took the rest of them a few minutes to understand that the explosion had blinded him. The light was in there, but he was blind. He couldn't see. And my dear friends, all men by nature are blinded. And that's why we need to be praying for one another. We need to be praying for the power of the gospel, just meeting together and going through the steps of worship. We need more than that. We need His power. We need His strength. We need Him to pull back the cover in the hearts of men, to expose them to what they really are, that they might call upon the Lord, seek the Lord while He may be found, and be saved. Now, I know God knows who's going to be saved. Of course He does. But that has nothing to do with my marching orders. I just want you to understand that the light of the gospel reveals the blindness of men and women. It doesn't make them blind. They were born blind, and the gospel shows men their blindness. It's not my job to save anybody or to damn anybody, to blind anybody. It's my job to sow the seed. It's the business of the Spirit of God to touch and regenerate the hearts of those to whom I preach. And even though I know that men and women are blind and deaf and without understanding, even though I know I can't save them, I can sow the Word of God in hope. Now, what is the hope that I have? Well, this is the last two verses of this chapter, actually the last verse, verse 13, Isaiah chapter 6. The King James is a little difficult to understand here, but what he says in verse 13, he says, even though generally the nation will not hear, there will be a tenth. Often, tenth is translated as remnant. There'll be a tenth that they will return, and they will be eaten like a teal tree and an oak tree whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. Now, what that's saying is this. When an oak tree loses all of its leaves, it's not dead. The stump of it is still there, right? And it'll come back in the springtime. So he says that though Israel as a nation, generally speaking, will be dead, there will be some, the holy seed, that I will preserve and that I will regenerate and that I will call back to me. Though Israel, after the flesh, will be wiped out, the holy seed, which will come out of Israel, will survive and will thrive. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, and I'm finishing up right now. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we don't have to turn over there. I'll try to quote it to you. This is when the Lord said to the devil, after Adam and Eve had sinned, I'm going to put enmity, Satan, the serpent, between your seed and the seed of the woman. You remember that? And you're going to hurt him. You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. Genesis 3:15, the proto-evangelium, the so-called first promise of the gospel. Now, who is that seed in Genesis 3:15 that's going to crush the head of the devil? We all know that's the Messiah. That's the Messiah. That's the promised Christ who's going to come into the world, and he's going to perform a work that will crush the head of Satan. He's going to put him out of business. But Satan is going to bruise him. So the Lord Jesus Christ was bruised. He died in his body, but he came back up out of the grave in 3 days, right? Now I'd like you to turn to Galatians chapter 3, and I'll be through. Galatians in the New Testament, chapter 3. Many of you know exactly where I'm going. Look again in the beginning of your Bible and find out what page Galatians is on and see if you can find it. Galatians chapter 3. You need to take your time sometimes and read and study the book of Galatians. It's a fantastic book. And here's what Paul says. He wrote the book of Galatians. This is what he says about this seed in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 16. God renewed the promise that he made in the Garden of Eden in Galatians 3:15. He renewed that promise to Abraham. Now to Abraham, verse 16 of Galatians 3, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He did not say seeds, many, but of one to thy seed, which is Christ. So my friends, here's what I'm saying. Whether you are a Jew or whether you are a Gentile, the only way that you can return to God, the only way you can be reconciled to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way to be reconciled to God. I heard one of the brothers talking this morning about a well-known evangelist who recently was asked, what about unsaved people? What about unsaved Jews? We all know we don't seem to have a problem realizing that unsaved Gentiles will perish in their sins. We know that. But what about unsaved Jews? Well, this well-known evangelist said, well, they have the law. Well, what does the law do? Well, Paul says the law condemns you. Paul says you can't keep the law. It's not any hope for you trying to live right and do right, because you can't live right and do right. The only hope we have of ever seeing the face of God in peace is if the Lord Jesus Christ died in our place and took our sins and paid for them on the tree. If he did that, then I'm free, I'm reconciled, I can see the face of God in peace. Paul says here that the seed that's mentioned, whether it's Isaiah 6, Genesis 3:15, or any of those passages, Genesis 17, which is where God made the promise to Abraham, when it says seed, Paul says anybody that's reconciled to God must be in the seed, which is Christ our Lord. Salvation is in him. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So I want you to understand that the holy seed is not Israel. The holy seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you know that the reason the Lord blessed Israel down through history, the reason he preserved them in history, is in order to keep the promise that he made in Genesis 3:15, that out of Israel would come the Messiah. If all of Israel were wiped out, there couldn't come a Messiah. So he preserved Israel for the sake of the Messiah, his son, whom he sent into the world. And now, Paul tells us in Galatians, there are two types of people in the world, believers and unbelievers. You can be a believing Gentile or a believing Jew. You can be an unbelieving Gentile and an unbelieving Jew. There's just two types of people in the world, believers and unbelievers. And so I'm challenging you now, if you don't know the Lord, to call upon him while he is near and seek him while he may be found. Let's stand together. I pray the Lord will bless his word. I hope it hasn't been confusing to you. I hope it's been straight. I want you to understand that we must not trust in the government. We must trust in our God. I want you to understand that when you're going through trouble and trial, you don't run from the Lord, you run to him. And even if you don't know him, run to him and call upon him while he is near. And perhaps he will be pleased to reveal himself to you and to show you that salvation is in his Son. Let's sing our little song. Where are we safe? We're safe in the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. Under the blood of Jesus, safe in the shepherd's fold. Under the blood of Jesus, safe while he is old. Safe though the world may crumble, safe though the stars grow dim. Under the blood of Jesus, I am secure in him. Our Father, we call upon you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Oh, Father, I pray that you'll send your Spirit in this day and work in the hearts of people that they might call upon the name of the Lord. Oh, Father, we pray that you'll not leave us to ourselves. Don't just leave us with religion and with coming together and going through the motions. We need a taste from heaven. We need the power of the Spirit of God. We feel that we have no strength whatsoever with men. We cannot give blind men eyes to see. We cannot unstop deaf ears. We cannot remove the veil from hearts so that they can understand. Oh, Lord, we're asking you for mercy. We're asking you in this day of much religion that you give us a taste of heaven, the realities of having our sins forgiven and removed as far as the east is from the west. May our Lord Jesus Christ be glorified. I pray your blessings now upon all who heard. And I ask it through the blood of the everlasting covenant, you would make perfect all who hear you, who turn to you, who trust in you, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified. And I ask it in his name, and I ask it for his sake. Amen. You're dismissed.